So take out your outlines that say the good life across the top of them. The good life. Finally, we're talking about how to access the good life. I oftentimes read the book. I don't know if you are familiar with a guy named A.W. Tozer. He was a famous pastor. Actually worked in the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, and A.W. Tozer wrote numerous books, and one of my favorites, in fact, it probably is my most favorite book that Tozer wrote, is called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's different characteristics of God, and a growing and an increasing knowledge of who God is through that short little book. And in that book, right at the outset of that book, he writes this comment. I think it might be the very first line of the actual book after the foreword. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now think about that for a second. Is that also true in your life? Because sometimes, you know, I could think that God is a block of wood, and you'd think, oh, well, that doesn't sound very important, but that's not really the point of that sentence. It's not that what you think about God is significant. It's that whatever it is that you think God is, or who he is, or who he is in your life, or what you think about God, that's the most important thing. And in fact, if you thought that God was a block of wood, that would be pretty important, would it not? That would be significant in the way that you lived your life. That would actually have a radical impact on the way that you did things. Imagine our lives, letter B, if rather than engaging each situation that is around us from a world center perspective, and I would offer up to you the front page of the LA Times, the front page of CNN.com, the front page of Fox News, whatever it is that you look at each day or in the morning or at some point, imagine our lives if we engage those things not with eyes of like, oh, look at all the terrible things that are happening around the world. Look at the terrible things that happen in our community. Look at the terrible things that happen in our lives. What if we did not approach things from that perspective, but instead engaged it from a distinctive perspective of the Spirit of God? John 14, verses 26 and 27. And by the way, I'm going to be ripping through about 30 different verses this morning. So if you're really good in your Bible, you can flip there. It can be a little challenge for those of you that know all the books of the Bible really well. However, if you would like to simply have your Bible and use this as a Bible study afterwards to read the context that these verses come from, to really understand that, that's a great idea. I would use this outline in that manner. But we're going to put the verses up here for each thing. And so if you want to just sit back and read the verses up on the screen, you are welcome to do that as well. It's always good to study these things, though, and understand them. So John 14, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, John 14, 26, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father is going to send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all that I have said to you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, but also neither let them be afraid." Do you see what it says there? The Holy Spirit is going to bring remembrance to your minds of all the things that I have said to you. Look at Romans 8:5. "For those who live according to flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." In fact, as Christians, we are spirit. And so week after week after week after week, I encourage you, live by the Spirit. Don't live by the flesh. Live according to God. Don't live according to this world. Don't use worldly wisdom in situations. Use the wisdom that comes from God. And yet, for all of us, myself included, when we look at tragedy, when we look at difficulty, when we look at our own lives, whether it is the things that are tragic and horrible, or it is the things that are pleasure and good and that we enjoy, we oftentimes just engage them from the perspective of the world. We don't often ask ourselves the question, what would it be like to engage this, to engage my life, this situation, my mundane, my enjoyable, in the Spirit? That seems a little more slippery to us when we're faced with various situations. And let's face it, James 4, 1 through 3 says that when we come to God, we often bring Him prayers that are really based on our own pleasures. Have you ever heard somebody pray and they're giving pointers to God? You know, I've mentioned this before. They're praying and just saying, you know, God, if you just bring this person to Christ, then that person would save more people. And boy, God, that would be really a good idea on your part. Those kinds of prayers where we're kind of leading God. We're giving Him a few ideas because clearly He's not acting, right? He's just sitting there doing nothing apparently to us. And so we kind of spell out to God how we would like this to play out, or we work it out verbally in our minds. And God says, would you just simply pray? Would you pray for the will of God to occur? Would you pray for the goodness, the character, the holiness, the characteristics of God to be present in your lives? You ask and you do not receive because you ask based on your own pleasures and your own perspectives. You use wisdom that is of the world, essentially, instead of wisdom that comes from the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God instead takes the Word of God, the Word that is literally richly written into us, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, and it applies it to our various situations. It produces sanctification. In John 17, just a couple of chapters later, Jesus Christ prays for His disciples. And as He is praying for His disciples, He prays, God, would You sanctify them? Would You set them apart? Would You make them holy? Would You make them good? Would You sanctify them in the truth? Your Word is truth. This is the thing that sanctifies us. It is the very words of God. It is the Holy Spirit reminding us of the words of Jesus Christ. This is the Christian life for you and I. We are engaging a world that is hostile towards God, and we do so in a manner that literally depends on the Holy Spirit at each and every moment, whether it is good, bad, or otherwise. We're depending on the Holy Spirit for the life that we are living. So I ask you, is that how you are engaging this life? I find myself falling short of this so often. But this is the significance. This is what it means in Romans 12, 1 and 2. When Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, give your bodies over as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? All being used synonymously to give a description of what God's will is. It is the ability in our lives to look into every situation and find what is good that is there. No matter what. No matter what we engage. God, where is the good part that You have placed into this situation, this world, this thing? Where is it, God? And how can I capitalize on that which is of the Spirit, that which is of the good? The Spirit takes the lifeless words on the pages of our Bibles. I found myself reading my Bible this last week, and I was reading it for, girth rather than content, and so I was trying to whittle my way through an entire book of the Bible, and I was reading it so quickly and reading it so mindlessly, I was almost reading it like a newspaper, waiting for something to jump off the page at me. You ever read like that? You ever read it for knowledge, just wanting to figure out what it means, rather than asking? Like the song that we sing, Speak, O Lord. Would You speak Your truth into me? Would You change me so that I would encounter this world, this life in a different manner? The Spirit takes those lifeless words on the pages of our Bibles, and it is just a book. It is just a book. I used to take a Bible in youth group and take it, and I would throw it across the room and bash it against the back wall, and then it would land on the ground, and kids would just be horrified. You know, they'd just be like big eyes, like, oh my gosh, you're going straight to hell for that, and that kind of thing. And it's just a book. It's only valuable if it's written on your heart. That's the only value it has. Anything that's in this book that isn't written on your heart, it actually has no value in your life. Its value lies there untapped. Those lifeless words are breathed into life by the Holy Spirit, to where Paul says that our lives are actually the written word, that God is not so concerned about what he has written in Scripture. That is done. He's concerned with what he's writing on the heart of your life. Why? Because people are reading your book. They're reading your life. They're reading the book of Chris. They're reading the book of Bob, John, Joe, Mary, Sally. They're reading that book. They're not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, per se. They're reading your life. And God says, that's where I'm writing. That's what I'm doing. That's what the Spirit has engaged me in. This is why we do Bible study at church. This is why we study our Bibles. We don't just read them, we study them. We want to understand them. We're engaging a relationship of learning about God. It's knowledge of His character. We're not just learning about what's in here, the history behind it. Those are all helpful things. What we're learning about, though, is the character of God. We're learning about who He is. It's His story, and we're pouring it literally through our eyeballs and earballs and anything else that'll take it in, and we're pouring it into our lives with the crucial purpose of being transformed. It's His Spirit in us. From the inner person to the outer man, our character is transformed by the character of God. Do you hear that? Our character is transformed by the character of God. That is the means of transformation that occurs in Scripture. As we understand God, the Spirit takes that and transforms us with it. It's through our relationship with Jesus, who is alive in us by the Spirit. The work of the Word and the Spirit transforms us. It is absolutely essential. And as we lean into understanding what is the good life, because everybody wants the good life, it's why I picked that picture on the front. Doesn't that feel like the good life? You know what other people in the country put on the front of theirs? Southern California. I don't know what the people in Tonga put on theirs, but you know, maybe a city or something. I don't know. But I want us to really explore what is it? What was this pursuit that we're in? What is the good life? What is the good life that God has for us? The work of transformation comes by Spirit and Word, and it's for the purpose of being read in the world. Is that your engagement? Is that your engagement in this world? I want to talk a little bit about those attributes of God. Flip over your outlines onto the back. I want to talk about what I consider the most important attribute of God. This is why we study about God, which we'll get to in just a second. The Bible is actually packed with descriptions about God. Some of these are really helpful to know. Some of them are just good to know in the back of your head, and you can look them up later. I just love pouring the Word of God into your heads and hearts and souls, because I believe that the Spirit uses that and it comes out. But what's really going to make a difference is if you take this outline and you go and you read these things yourself, and you read the verses that are around these verses, so that you can understand the context and the way that this fit into the lives of the people that wrote it. It's not good enough to just say God is love. You need to understand the larger context of what James is getting at when he comes to that conclusion that God is love, because that's the context. It happens in a messy world for James, and that's good, because your world is messy too, and we want to engage that. We want to put the messy of Scripture and the messy of our lives together, and that stew, that life that comes from that, is what the Spirit will direct and draw out the glory of God, so that what happens when someone engages your life, they're going to engage the mess that is your life with the mess that is their life. And you know what the Spirit's going to do? He's going to start writing the Word into them through you. This is the activity, the motion, the forward transformation of the Spirit. God is love, 1 John 4a. He's perfect and He's holy. How manifold, the Word of God says, are your works, O God. You have created all of them with great wisdom. God is merciful. He is the most wise God. He is gracious, slow to anger, bringing peace, abounding in steadfast love. I have it tattooed on my left wrist, the chesed, the steadfast love, the steadfast mercy of God. The list is endless. I mean, literally, the Bible's just got hundreds of attributes of God. And there's even like metaphors for God. You know, God is a rock. I think I have that on the front, don't I? The rock, his work is perfect, for his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. Look at that. He is perfect. He is just. He is faithful. He is without sin. He is upright. In other words, his reputation is good and perfect. And it's all captioned under what? The rock. It's just a metaphor for saying when you engage the world, there are things that you're going to encounter and you're going to look at them. And what are you going to see there? God. Can you imagine that the very rocks will cry out? And they do. They do. If you take the time to slow down and see the good, the gospel, the stuff of God that he has woven into his very creation. We'll get there. We'll get there. Letter B, number two. The reason we study these different descriptions about God are because they reveal his character. It's the character of God. It's the raw material that the Spirit uses for our transformation. Jesus Christ came to reveal God's character. Do you want to know what God's character is? Then just look at Jesus. That's all you need to do. He is God in the flesh. He is the good news of our salvation. He is the good news of our transformation. Foundationally, let her see, there is one attribute of God, though, that carries the greatest significance for daily living. And I would circle that. Different attributes of God are going to apply to you at different times in different ways. You're going to experience them in different ways depending on where you're at in life and what you're dealing with. But there is one that I think is essential for just your day in, day out living. And I believe that if we, as a body, can lock in on this one characteristic of God, it will be more life-changing, more life-transforming for you and the world around us than any other. Simply, as Jesus Christ said, God alone is good. All God does is worthy of approval. It is worthy of being called good. God is the final authority on the standards that are good. ST stands for systematic theology. It's by Wayne Grudem. I drew my definition of goodness from there. It essentially, if I were to explain it in a longer definition, letter D, is that God's essential essence, the stuff that makes God, remember God is spirit, it says in John, the substance of God, his godness. You know, like the substance of you is what? Like you've got blood and veins and organs, and then if you got really microscopic, you'd probably get down to an atomic level. Well, what's God made of? Is he made up of subatomic particles? No, it says that God is actually spirit. No physical substance to the person of God. He is spirit. So that stuff that makes up his spirit, his godness, his substance, is approval worthy. Or more directly, God is good. You may have prayed that as a child. We did around our dinner table. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. We prayed that again and again. I had godless parents. We just kept praying that every night. That's just what we said right before dinner time, every night. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. It's memorized in our heads that God is good. He is, though, infinitely good. Not just good. He is infinitely good. There is no good outside of God's good. He is infinite. It's never ending, his goodness. There's no higher standard possible for goodness. It's not that God just does enough good to exceed the good of you and me and any other created thing that exists in the universe. His good is infinite. It has no end to itself. There is no higher standard possible for goodness that can exist other than God's character and his approval of whatever is consistent with his character. To summarize, God is good because he alone is worthy of his own approval. How's that? Wrap your head around that for a second. Why is something good? Simply because God says it is. If God says something is good, it is actually good. Why? Because he is good. That is why it is good. There's not a one of us that doesn't want good things in our lives. Good things for our children. Good things for this world. But mankind actively experiences this goodness on a daily basis. And it can produce worship. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, David slows down enough to observe God, and he says, taste it. I can taste it on my lips. Taste and see, he says in another verse, I think it's Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord is honey on my lips. And I taste it. I take it in. It's so good for me. We actively experience God's goodness. And when we do, it can produce worship. We can taste the word. We can experience him. We can go to, I leave tomorrow for Yosemite for the week with my family. We go every year, the day after Father's Day, and we head out to Yosemite. And I will stand in Yosemite Valley, and I will experience, once again, the wonder of God. I will stand at the base of Yosemite Falls that roars in the month of June, and I will experience the glory of God. That can lead me to a moment of worship, of worshiping the Creator. But Romans says that of the people of the world, that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. He's speaking of sexual deviant behavior in that verse. Because they exchanged the truth about God. So they took something about God, some characteristic about God, and they took the truth for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature or the created things rather than the Creator, who is supposed to be the one blessed forever. Do you see the temptation that we have as well? That we would become obsessed with the stuff of this world. That we would become obsessed with the situations of this world. That our voice of giving God glory for the good things in this world will be drowned out by what? A world that focuses on the creation. That focuses on the stuff. That focuses on what goes on here. That the obsession of our world would be obsession with all that is around us that we can see, touch, and smell, rather than the goodness of God. You are an agent of the good life. You are an agent of the goodness of God. You are an agent of looking at whatever situation you find yourself in and experiencing the goodness of that and worshiping the Creator because of it. If I stand at the top of Half Dome, which I got a chance to climb with Carrie and some other guys, I stand there at the top of Half Dome, and I just am in awe of the view that I have. If I do not give glory to God, it is worthless. I am no different than the one that has traded in worship of the Creator for the observation or the engagement of simply the stuff that is around us. In fact, just as God had appreciated His very good creation, I like Genesis 1:31 where He says all the creation is very good. That's like God worshiping Himself. That's awesome. Look at that creation. It is very good. It is well done. There's appreciation, even in the Godhead, for the goodness of God. We also can recognize His good works. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, the sun never throws a different light onto God. In fact, God is that light. There's no shadow with Him. There's no shifting with Him. There's no change with Him. He is pure goodness. And when we appreciate and recognize that every good thing comes from God above, we have the opportunity in that moment to live our lives in active worship. When we experience good things and we simply glaze them over, we simply do not give any glory to God, we simply walk through this life dull, unobservant, unwilling to see everything in our lives through the Spirit of God because of relationship with Jesus. It's not like a pair of glasses. I would challenge you that it's not like putting on your Jesus glasses and then going, oh, yeah, I see goodness now. Oh, took off my Jesus glasses, now I'm just dull. I can see you, I know who you are, but you're all fuzzy around the outside. Right? It's not like that. It's actually having your eyes transformed, healed, from the inside out by the Spirit of God, so that what you see as a spiritual person, not as a person of flesh, but as a spiritual person, is the goodness that God has created in our midst. You are a champion of this. There's beauty and there's goodness that God has saturated the world with. And we hardly ever give Him credit. Heck, we hardly even notice. We're so busy with our stuff. And I'm not talking about materialism. I'm just talking about the way we see and engage and experience the world. That we are missing the good life. The good life is not in Tonga. It's not in Hawaii. Our office manager's headed to the British Virgin Islands tonight, I think. It's not there. It'll be fun, don't get me wrong, but it's not there. It's not in Yosemite. The good life, according to Scripture, has been planted in your heart. See, living this authentic Christian life, number three, can be very difficult. There are many, many distractions. Satan is perfect at distracting you, too. Have you ever noticed that? The thing that distracts you is unique. It's not even the thing that distracts your spouse. It's not even the thing that distracts your friends. It's not even the thing that distracts your kids or other people around you. The devil just, like, this world just, it's bent so that it'll distract you. You, personally. That's why Jesus Christ says He fills us with the Spirit, the unifying Spirit. Living that authentic Christian life is very tough, though. We are pressed. We are pressed within the church with religious pressure. There's a pressure to live by rules. Rules that aren't even in the Bible. Like just adding stuff as though living the Christian life wasn't difficult enough. We're going to give you some more things to do. That's brutal. There's pressure from outside the church, isn't there? People that look at those of us that are inside the church and go, "Ah, you bunch of hypocrites. You don't even live consistently with Scripture." And what do? We try to sin less and do good more so that we're shiny, bright, nice people. Hoping that we represent Jesus well. Forgetting how He engaged the evangelistic pressure that He faced in the world. We also face it from within ourselves, probably one of the worst thing, especially for those of you that have grown up in the church. You've built your whole life in the church. This is one of the toughies for you, is this guilt pressure that you're a failure, that no matter what you do, it's not making God happy. I mean, really, at the end of the day, if you were to be really honest, God's probably not really stoked about you. He's not really excited about you. At the end of the day, thank goodness Jesus saved you because you suck. So we have this constant guilt that we're failures. I've read a lot of articles even this week about dads who just are failures, and this day reminds them of it. It's difficult. Rather than bend, though, over fear or anxiety or pressure, whatever word that you would use, I use fear because we seem to run from it as though afraid. Rather than bend over fear to rules, hypocrisy, or failure, God has given us Himself. Himself. God did not leave us alone. He sent Himself in Jesus Christ. God in a body, God in the flesh, God in person, God that could be touched and felt and hugged and beaten and just killed. He lived according to the Spirit of God, not walking around with the God brain going, "Don't say it, I already know." It wasn't like, you know, somebody started talking and then Jesus started mouthing what they were about to say. That isn't the way it worked. He was a human being. Those things were off on the side. He had full access to them, but did not use them. His relationship with God. That is what the example is. We're called to imitate Christ. That's not because it's an impossible imitation. It's because he shows us how to walk in the Spirit. He is God in the flesh, living in the Spirit. He lived out the good life. He is the good news. Everything about him is good. Do you want to live the good life right here, right now? Do you want to spend less on a vacation to find the good life and spend more time living it? Then find it in Jesus Christ. He is the good life. Living the good life means living like Christ. We imitate him. We embody the Spirit and we speak Jesus to the world around us. He redefines everything. He takes the old and he makes it new. Seeing the gospel, the goodness, Jesus in every situation, having his eyes, not his glasses, not contacts, not like, you know, I'm going to see it through this lens or this thing. None of that. Having his eyes in you by the Spirit will radically transform your everyday life. It says down there, 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 14, 6 to 7. You will be distracted by those verses. This is 2 Timothy. Write a 2 in there. I can't believe I used the wrong verses. But 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Do you see that? Follow the pattern of sound words. You have the Scriptures. Most of you are holding it in your hands. Follow those sound words that you heard from me. In this case, I'm going to drop myself in there. Since you're not hearing this directly from Paul, I'm kind of throwing it at you. I'm asking you. You're hearing these good words from me this morning. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard in faith and love that have come to you in Christ Jesus. Through your relationship with Jesus, these words have significance. They mean something in our lives. And it comes to us by the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within us. Guard, protect, make sure that you keep this deposit. Make sure that what has been planted in you is effective, that the world may read the story of God in your life. Do you see that? God has sent his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us as a good deposit entrusted to us to bring those good words of the gospel to life. It transforms our everyday. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-control. Do not lose it when you encounter the things of this world. Do not shy away when people throw in your face, oh, those stupid Christians are the worst thing that's going on in our country. They're the problem. Do not bend. Do not break. Be bent by Scripture. Be transformed in your minds and experience the gospel. Don't just do it for yourself. Turn your eyes to the world and see how God has poured out his beauty upon them and talk about it. Give glory to God. Live your life as a holy sacrifice, engaging all of the situations of your life, no matter what it is. And I would challenge you. My wife and I have had this conversation. She's like, really? Everything? Every single thing has got gospel in it? What about getting up in the morning? That didn't feel like it. No, you. Every morning I praise God. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. I'm taking in breath. I'm thanking God for it. What about going to the bathroom? Thank you, God, for how you created me and all that you have done in this body. May it glorify your name. What about taking a shower? You can just go on and on and on and on through the mundane, stupid stuff that we have in our lives. Whether or not you like the Angels, Garrels, amen, or the Dodgers, amen, amen. No matter what you like, no matter who you are, no matter what it is that gives you joy, there is gospel in these moments. There is goodness in these things. And God has not given it to us just to consume it. He has given it to us so that we could shine his glory to the world. When we shine the glory of God to the world, it reaches into the darkest places that exist in this society, and it transforms them. It transforms them so much that we are engaged in a process that will last and go clear into eternity. Do not forget these victorious words from Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, tent with them, tabernacle with them. He will make his sanctuary with them." You could use any of those words. "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, for the former things," the things of the world, the things of the flesh, "have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, write this down. These words are trustworthy. They are sure. They are true. They are right. Or they are good. You are the dwelling place of God. God is doing this in you right now. As his dwelling place, will you shine the glory of God, the radical transformation that comes from his word, to the world around you? Father God, we come to you this morning and we pray that you yourself, God, would speak to us. God, many of us will go from here and have celebrations, and I pray, God, in those celebrations that we would speak about the name of our Heavenly Father, the goodness of our Heavenly Father, and that, God, as we pour out praise upon your name, I pray that we would seek the goodness in the meal that we eat. Father, seek the goodness and the beauty in the people that we are with. God, seek the wonder and the greatness of you in the lives of people. Father, I thank you this morning for the change and the transformation that you have brought to my life. You, as my Heavenly Father, God, you've changed me through your word to where I encounter the world and I see it differently. I am not bound by this earth, but I am bound by your Spirit. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would take hold of our church and transform everything about us. In the name of Jesus, amen.